Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 3, and verses 21 to 24. Genesis 3, 21 to 24. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, but this is the first Sunday of Advent message, and that's because we had to rearrange things last week with the death in our family, and then with Walter and Diane Kennedy here as our missionaries. We just pushed everything in the message series up a week, so even though it's the second Sunday of Advent, we're getting our first Sunday of Advent message today. Our message series is called Home for Christmas. And this year for Advent, I want to lead us through a series of messages around the biblical idea of home. The biblical story begins with us at home with God in the garden, and the biblical story ends with us at home with God in the new heaven and earth. But there's a whole lot that goes on in between. And so there's a whole story of home that we find in the Scriptures. And so each week during this Advent season, we will focus on a different part of the story. And each week, we're going to focus on a single word that captures that particular part of the story. And the four words that I've selected to represent these various parts of the story of home are these. Number one, banished. Number two, wandering. Number three, longing. Number four, home. And together, those four words, banished, wandering, longing, home. Together, those four words tell the story of home as we find it in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Our first word is banished. And we find this idea introduced for us in the book of Genesis chapter 3. So please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. Genesis 3 verses 21 through 24. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and to eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at this scripture and others this morning, as we begin this series of Advent reflections and messages on this whole idea of home, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. Oh, Lord, we always need a word from you. Lord, this is your word. Speak to us through your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Home for Christmas. Those are great words, aren't they? Home for Christmas. They're beautiful words. Such a comforting thought, isn't it? The ideal of home for Christmas brings thoughts of family, warmth, shelter, happy memories. Christmas is a special time of the year. It's a time for coming together. It's a time for sharing those special memories from over the years. When it comes to Christmas, especially when we're away, right? When it comes to Christmas, I think we can all echo Dorothy's words from The Wizard of Oz, right? Oh, Auntie Em, there's no place like home. And there's no place like home for Christmas. There's a sadness that we experience, right? When we cannot be home for Christmas. And that sadness, as we're going to see as we go through the Scriptures, that sadness reflects, it's a reflection of our current state with God apart from Christ. Our current state with God apart from Christ. God sent Jesus at Christmas in order to bring us home to Him. But some of you might wonder, well, why? Why was that necessary? Why do we need Jesus to get back home with God? Why was Christmas necessary. And this morning, as we begin our series, we're going to go back to the beginning, right? We're going to go all the way back to the beginning and to see what our original home with God was like. What was our home with God like? How did we lose it? How could we get it back? And those are all very important questions. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so much of what we will look at today comes from the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. There is an outline in your bulletin this morning, if you'd like to take that out to follow along the various points we'll be discussing and the various scriptures, maybe to jot some notes down as we go along. But we're going to Genesis now, the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God gave us a beautiful home in the Garden of Eden. Let me share with you some of the blessings that God invested in that original home. First, we were blessed with physical provision. Physical provision. Starting here now in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, everything we needed, God provided. He didn't provide just one tree from which to eat in the garden, but he made all kinds of trees with all kinds of fruit. And they were beautiful. They were beautiful to look at, pleasing to the eye. They were good for food. This was delicious fruit. God gave Adam and Eve a home with a full pantry that would never go empty. We were blessed with abundant physical provision in our beautiful home. Secondly, we were also blessed with meaningful work. Meaningful work. We read in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" God's intention from the very beginning was that we would find meaning and purpose in our work. Basically, God created the earth for us. He created it all for us. And then God created us to rule over all the earth and to take care of his beautiful creation. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 and we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." In the beginning, God gave Adam a job. And in the Garden of Eden, guess what? We had a 0% unemployment rate. Wouldn't we love to have that in our nation today, right? You see, work is an important part of our lives. And even when we retire from our main jobs, we still need to find meaningful work and tasks to fill our days. So, physical provision, meaningful work. Thirdly, we were blessed with intimate relationships in our beautiful home. We read this in Genesis 2, verses 22 and 20 through 25. "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so God created a companion for him." It's not easy when you live alone. And if you do live alone, it's so important to form friendships and relationships outside of the home. In fact, that's one of the purposes of the church. That's why God gives us the church. Church is a place we can truly call family Because in the church, we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, of course, it's not always living with other people either, right? And there are few things as painful as living with broken relationships within the home. This is one of the results of sin in our world. But our initial home in the garden, this beautiful home that God created for us, our original home had no sin. And so it had no broken relationships. Genesis says that Adam and Eve were both naked. They felt no shame. That means that they enjoyed intimate relationship together in perfect harmony and peace. Oh, Lord, how we long for that in our homes even today. And then finally, most important of all, we were blessed with sweet fellowship with God. Genesis 3:8, we read, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, God is spirit. The Bible tells us that. God does not have a physical form, and so God does not walk. God does not have legs. And so we should understand this really more as a poetic description of the spiritual fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the garden. But you look at all four of these things, you go, what a beautiful home God made for us. Can you imagine if our homes were like that today? Blessed with physical provision, meaningful work, intimate relationship, sweet fellowship with God. Really, what more could you ask for? Sounds like the ideal home to me. So you ask the question, what happened then? What happened? Why aren't we still living in that beautiful home with God? And the answer is we were banished because of sin. Banished because of sin. God spent all of Genesis chapter 1. What's he doing in Genesis chapter 1? He spent all of Genesis chapter 1 preparing this beautiful home for us. And then in Genesis chapter 2, what do we see? We see Adam and Eve enjoying this beautiful home that God prepared for us. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? All of that is ruined when Adam and Eve sin against God. Now, there are many ways that God describes sin to us in the Bible, but perhaps the easiest way to understand sin is simply as disobedience to God. Disobedience to God. All sin is sin against God. Even when you sin against other people, even when you sin and you're not thinking about God when you sin, it's still sin against God. All sin is sin against God because all sin involves, at some level, disobedience to God's commands. Now, God gave us a beautiful home in the garden. But as with any home, right, there were some house rules. Some house rules for Adam and Eve to obey. We find them right here in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" House rules, when done right, are set up for the benefit of the home and those living in the home. In God's wisdom, it was good for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be in the garden. But it would not be good for the man and the woman to eat from it. So God gave Adam and Eve a very simple rule. Don't eat from the tree. That would not be good for you. Don't eat from it. You have all of these other wonderful trees in the garden. You're free to eat from any that you wish, but do not eat from this one tree right here in the middle of the garden. One rule. So what did we do? Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. We have a saying these days, right? When people mess up something really simple, what do we say? We say this. We go, "You had one job," right? We say, "You had one job." Well, Adam and Eve had one house rule, just one rule, and they broke it. They disobeyed God and they introduced sin into our world. And there were consequences to their actions. Now, there are always consequences for sin, but the consequences for the very first sin introduced into God's perfect world, these consequences were especially severe. Let me share with you some of the direct consequences of sin. First of all, broken relationships. Broken relationships, Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. God had given Adam and Eve the blessing of perfect, intimate relationship in the garden. And now, for the very first time, there was a rift between them. They no longer felt comfortable with each other. In just a moment, very soon, they would begin blaming each other and accusing each other. Broken relationships are a direct consequence of sin, and this was one of the very first consequences for sin in the garden. A second consequence of sin was painful toil. Painful toil. Back to Genesis 3, we go to verses 16 and 17 now. To the woman, God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. God blessed us with meaningful work in the garden. As a result of sin, what did we do? We traded meaningful work for painful toil. Now, by God's grace, even today, we can still find meaning and satisfaction in our work. But all of our work, even today, has been affected by the curse, and even our best efforts are stained by sin. A third consequence of sin was death and dying. Death and dying. God had told Adam in Genesis 2:17, we looked at this a little earlier, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That was before Adam ate from the tree. After Adam ate from the tree, God told him this in Genesis 3:18. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you, oh, here's something new, return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In the garden, God had blessed us with abundant physical provision. Everything we needed, God provided. No hunger, no sickness, no pain. But now we would experience the effects of death and dying, all because we sinned against God. And then a fourth consequence of sin was separation from God. Remember how Adam and Eve enjoyed sweet fellowship with God in the garden? Now we read the rest of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This time when God came walking, instead of enjoying sweet fellowship with their Creator, what did they do? They ran away and they hid from God. Their sin had separated them from God, and their fellowship was broken. And lest you think that was something that just happened to Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that we too are separated from God because of our sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, these are all direct consequences of sin. And as a result of sin, we were banished. We were banished from our beautiful home with God. We read about it in Genesis 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. God created a beautiful home for us with him, and we were banished from that home because of our sin. But we are not only banished from this beautiful home that God had prepared for us. The scripture also tells us that we are blocked from returning. We're blocked from returning. Look at Genesis 3:24. After God drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were not only banished because of sin, but they were blocked from returning. And people, we also have been separated from God because of our sin, and we also are blocked from returning. Now let me clarify that for you, because we know from Scripture that God has made a way back for us. That's what the whole message of Scripture is about. That's what the gospel is about. That's what Christmas and Jesus is all about. God has made a way back for us. So when we say that we are blocked from returning, we should understand that in this way. We are blocked from returning by our own efforts. We are blocked from returning by our own efforts. And why are we blocked from returning? Well, first of all, we are blocked by God's holiness. And really, that's how we should understand this flaming sword that's flashing back and forth to guard the way back to the garden. Fire in the Bible can sometimes be a sign of God's judgment, and that's certainly there in that sword. But it's also a symbol of God's holiness. And we can never truly understand sin and the consequences for sin unless we first understand God's holiness. That God is absolutely holy and just. That God cannot allow any sin in his presence. So you see, when we sinned against God, what do? We separated ourselves. We created the separation. The garden represented our perfect home with God, and we are blocked from returning to that home because of our sin and God's holiness. We are also cut off from the tree of life. The flaming sword blocked the way back to the garden, but Genesis 3 says it specifically was guarding the way back to the tree of life. Now, what was the tree of life? The tree of life offered eternal life with God in his presence. The most precious gift any of us can ever receive. Eternal life with God in his presence. The tree of life. But we can't get back there. We can't get back to the garden. We can't get back to the tree of life by our own efforts, because we are blocked from returning. Do you know what that means? That means that you and I, we are completely dependent on God's grace. We're completely dependent on God's grace. Praise God, we don't have to wait to get to the New Testament to learn of God's grace. Boy, do we learn of God's grace in the New Testament, right? But right here, even in the Old Testament, even right here in Genesis 3, as terrible as all of these consequences of sin are that we find in Genesis 3, the same chapter is also full of signs of God's grace. Let me share just three of them with you this morning in closing. First of all, we find God's promise of a Savior right here in Genesis 3. God tells the serpent, Genesis 3:15, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the first of many promises of a Savior that we find in the Bible. And you know when God gives it? He gives it immediately after the first sin. Adam and Eve sin, bam, God gives the promise just like that. In fact, God gives Adam and Eve the promise of a Savior before he even tells them the consequences of their sin. Before he even tells them, okay, you sin, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, before I even tell you what's going to happen to you, let me tell you, it's a Savior's coming. A Savior's coming. It's beautiful. Secondly, we find a beautiful example of faith in God's promise. We read this in Genesis 3:20. Adam named his wife Eve. That's how she got her name. God let Adam name her. Adam named his wife Eve. Why? Because she would become the mother of all the living. Now that is faith, because God had just told Adam what? Adam, you and Eve are going to die. And your descendants are going to die. Everyone's going to die because of sin. And so Adam looks at Eve and says, I call you Eve, mother of all the living. Why? Because he believed God's promise of a Savior. And he believed God's promise of life. That's faith. And we also, that's how we find our way back to God today also, isn't it? We find our way back to God through faith. We're blocked from returning by our own efforts. But when we put our faith in God's promised Savior, just like Adam did, when we put our faith in God's promised Savior, we find our way back to relationship with God and the free gift of eternal life. And then finally, in Genesis 3, we also learn of our need for a sacrifice. God's promise of a Savior, our faith in God's promise, our need for a sacrifice. We read in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Adam and Eve were naked and in need of clothing. I know they had the fig leaves and all that, but you know what? Fig leaves are only going to go so far, right? God graciously provided for them through the sacrifice of an animal. And that sacrifice, as with all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, that sacrifice points forward to Jesus. You see, we also are naked before God because of our sin. But God sent his own Son as a sacrifice for our sin. And when you put your faith in Jesus, God's promised Savior, you know what God does? He clothes you. He clothes you in the righteousness of his Son. It's been said, you can't go home again. But that's not what God says. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you could return home to him and you could be with him forever. And so God says this morning and every morning, come home. Come home to God and the blessings he offers you in Jesus. Come home to God for Christmas. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we begin this journey through the Scriptures, looking at this theme of home, which is so important. It's where the Scriptures begin. It's where the Scriptures end, Lord. It's where our story begins. It's where our story will end. Lord, this morning we are so sorry for our sin. Lord, you gave us everything. What a beautiful home. Everything we could ever ask for or imagine or needed. It was all there. And we threw it away. We threw it away because of sin. Oh, Lord God, we threw it away, but you made a new way for us through Jesus, your Son. And Lord, that's what Christmas is all about. So, Lord, this Christmas season, I pray that you would help us to reflect on what you have done for us in Christ and to give you great honor and glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.